going to be primarily talking about the day of the Lord. That is the day that Christ returns, which will be signaling the end of the age, the end of this heavens and this earth, and the signaling of the new heavens and the new earth, but also signaling that the day before that happens, the day of judgment of all creation. Now, before we talk about what Jesus has to say about this, we need to ask the question. Why isn't the clicker working? Hey, there we go. Was that me or was that you, Christian? Oh, okay. There we go. Hey, it's working. All right, we need to ask the question. Why do we need to talk about the day of the Lord? That's possibly an uncomfortable thing to talk about. Why should we care? I mean, can't we just like go about our lives and then Jesus will come back when he comes back? Why do we need to talk about it? Why does it matter? Can't we just go about business as usual, right, until Christ returns? Why do we have to worry about the end times? And why do we have to talk about things like hell and judgment? Well, this is actually a lot of what Jesus talks to his disciples in our we're going to see in our text today. Jesus tells his disciples why it's important that they think about the end times. And Jesus raises several illustrations really to show the reason why it is vital that they understand the end times, that they know it, that they tell it to one another, and that then they also prepare in their hearts for it, and that then they tell it to others to prepare for Jesus' second coming. Now, Jesus uses four illustrations to show his disciples why they need to think about this stuff and then why they need to be prepared for it to happen. The first illustration is to help them to get ready for the destruction of the temple, which Jesus has predicted, and just the suffering and turmoil that will happen surrounding that time. And then the following three illustrations are to help the original disciples of Jesus and then all future disciples of Jesus, including us here today, all who are Christians, to be prepared for the great tribulation and then Jesus' second coming in glory and judgment. So therefore, we must listen carefully to Jesus' words to us this morning. Now, just a reminder of our context, as this is the third sermon in the series, third of five, just as we go through Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And so Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. They're overlooking the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and then the temple is right near this mountain, the Mountain of Olives, which is right just outside the city limits. And the disciples have asked him, Jesus, a dual question in verse 3. They've asked him, when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of Jesus' second coming? Now, Jesus gives them a mixed response, and we've gone, just in the first two sermons, as we've been going, moving our way through the text, we've talked about how there's different ways we can interpret this. I've told you just that I believe that in verses 4 through 14 that Jesus was primarily predicting the destruction of the temple, which then happened in AD 70, just over 35 years after Jesus predicted this. And that then in verses 15 through 31, that Jesus was talking about the great tribulation, the end times, the seven-year period ultimately before he returns then in glory. This is what has made the most sense to me as I read the text. And again, there's other ways to interpret that. And as I've mentioned, I'd love to talk to you about any of this after. If you weren't here, you can listen to those two previous sermons. They're on the website. But again, I would love to talk to you. But again, that is the perspective I'm taking. Now, this sets us up then for our text this morning, in which Jesus is first, again, summarizing for his disciples to be prepared for the destruction of the temple. And then he goes through the following illustrations to tell them to be always to live being prepared for his second coming. So let me read the text for you. This is Matthew 24. This will be verses 32 through the end of the chapter. It's Matthew 24, 32 through 51. And Jesus, he continues speaking to his disciples privately. He says, "Now learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on him on a day that he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus gives it four illustrations, and he begins with the illustration, the parable of the fig tree. Begins with this fig tree, and this is an illustration that his disciples wouldn't have had to think of. Fig trees are very common in Palestine, and they're a very important tree, you know, for their tasty fruit, and they're also just very distinctive in that most trees in Palestine keep their leaves throughout the whole year, but the fig tree, similar to our leafy trees, it loses its leaves in the fall, and then there's a period of barrenness for the winter. And then in the spring, the branches tender and shoots start to come forth and little plump figs start to grow. And this signals, everyone who sees this knows that this means that winter is breaking, spring is here, and that summer is coming, that warm weather is coming. Again, we know this. Our trees are barren, and we know that once the branches start to bud, right, that winter, however long it may feel, will soon be over, right? So this is a very clear signal, then, of the new life that has come. And Jesus tells his disciples to recognize the sign of the times before them. When they hear of wars, of rumors of wars, of famines, of earthquakes, when they see false messiahs, all the things that he's already talked about early in the text, Jesus says when they see these things, they will know two things, which he says in our text today. First, that the destruction of the temple will happen soon. And second, that Jesus' return is imminent. Okay, imminent. I'll define that word in a little bit if you're not sure what that means. Now, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 34 that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, I've mentioned in the past 2 weeks that Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple happened in AD 70. It happened just over 35 years after Jesus had predicted this. Many of his followers were still alive then. Many of the original disciples were martyred, but we know at least John was alive to see the destruction of the temple. Verse 33 is a little bit more confusing. Jesus tells his disciples that when they see all these things, that they are to recognize that his return, his second coming, is near, that Jesus is right at the door, ready to return. Now, how are we to understand that? Did Jesus mean that right after the destruction of the temple that he anticipated coming back right away? Was Jesus mistaken? Did he say that he would return right after this happened? No, he said he was at the door, that his return, again, was imminent, that it could happen at any time. Believe again that Jesus, and this concept is picked up by all of his remaining parables, Jesus is introducing this concept that his return is imminent. Now, what does that mean? What is this concept? What is Jesus's imminence? How do you define the word imminence? So for something to be imminent, right, is that it's about to happen, that it could happen at soon, at any moment, right? This idea, it means that something could happen at any time, that you're expecting it to happen. It hasn't happened yet. You expect it to happen soon, but it could happen at any time. If you think about having a friend over for dinner and you tell them to arrive at 5 p.m., as that time approaches, you act as if your friend's arrival is imminent, right? At 4:59, you don't jump in the shower. At 4:59, you don't think, oh, I should go and buy the food for dinner. No, their arrival is imminent, and so you prepare and you're ready. You're prepared. You know, and I understand, I come from a family where if you invite people over at 5, you're usually ready by like 5:30. But, you know, as in general, though, as we prepare ahead of time and you expect their arrival is imminent, that it could happen at any time. Jesus tells his disciples that once they see all these things happen, once they see the destruction of the temple ultimately, that just like the new fig leaves on the tree signal that the arrival of summer is imminent, they are to understand that Jesus' return is imminent, that he could return at any time, and that they need to always be prepared accordingly. That is the point here. The people of God must be ready for Jesus' imminent return. And this theme of the imminence of Jesus' return and his disciples' need to be prepared is emphasized by the following three illustrations. The rest of our passage today, and even all of chapter 25, again, picks up this theme of imminence and Jesus telling his disciples to be ready, to be prepared for his return. Jesus continues. He speaks of his second coming. He says, you know, in verse 36, that no one knows the hour of that day, that while it's imminent, no one knows exactly when it will come. Jesus, of course, is talking about the day of the Lord, the day of his return in glory, but also in judgment. He makes this clear in verse 42. But he talks about that no one knows the hour of his return. Now, Jesus could not have made that any clearer. He says, verse 36, he says right here, but no one knows of that day or hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. How many of you read about someone making a claim that they knew when Jesus was returning, right? Right? Everyone, right? Jesus could have not have made it any clearer in our text right here. His words are direct and instructive in this text. He says that his disciples are to live prepared for his return, knowing that his return is imminent, knowing that it could happen at any time, but that they aren't to waste then their time and energy trying to figure out the exact day and hour. It's something we think about. It's interesting to think about. We mustn't get lost in that, though. Jesus makes it clear. Jesus' coming will surprise everyone. It will not come exactly when anyone thinks. Now, to illustrate this, that only God in heaven knows this, to illustrate the nature of his second coming, Jesus brings up the days of Noah. Now, in the days of Noah, if you remember that from the book of Genesis, God had told Noah to build an ark. God had told Noah that because of the great wickedness of the earth, because people were just so awful to each other, were so not honoring God or one another with the way they were living, that God decided he was going to bring judgment on the whole earth. But Noah and his family found favor in God's eyes. And so God told Noah, build an ark. He didn't tell him when the flood was going to come, but he told him, you're going to need this. And Noah, again, lost in exactly what day the flood was going to come, Noah obeyed the commands of God. He did the task that God told him to do in the interim, and he was prepared for the imminent arrival of the flood. And so that then when the rain started to fall, when the water started to rise, Noah and his family were ready, and they were in the ark, even while this sudden arrival of the flood caught the rest of the world unsurprised. Now, this is ultimately was the way God was judging the wickedness of the rest of the world, that the world was just, people were so bad to one another. And that the flood then came upon them unexpectedly, that judgment came upon them unexpectedly. Jesus says it'll be the same with his return in glory and in judgment, that people will be going about their normal lives. They'll be eating, drinking, being married. But that those who have not heard his warning and prepared accordingly will be caught off guard. Jesus gives us an example of those who are taken versus those who are left behind. So I put this in as a little joke. This movie is not about the end times, but those who are taken versus those who are left behind. I'm sure you're familiar with this movie on the right here. Jesus gives two examples of these. He says, you know, two men are in a field going about their normal day, just going about normal life. One will be taken, one will be left behind. He says two women are grinding at the mill, going about their normal day, making bread for their family's dinner. One will be taken, one will be left behind. If it was to make it a more modern example, I was trying to think what was the most common thing people do today. I think two people are watching Netflix. One will be taken, one will be left behind, right? They're really just as people are going about their normal life, that ultimately we need to still always be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now, there is some question here, which I read, which I found very interesting. Is there some question, if you look at the text, does Jesus, we often think of those who are left behind as those who are under judgment and those who are taken are the righteous, but we could also interpret this the other way, that the righteous are left behind for the new heavens and the new earth, and the unrighteous are taken away in judgment. You can make an argument from both ways. I thought that was interesting. If you ever hear that, again, it doesn't make the text fall apart. But the point is the same, is that ultimately we need to be prepared so that when Jesus comes in judgment, we'll be ready. We'll be ready for his coming. The people of God must be ready for Jesus' imminent return, which could happen at any time. Jesus continues with a second illustration highlighting this sudden and unexpected nature of his second coming, and ultimately the need for his disciples, for Christians, to be prepared. Jesus says in Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus continues, he says, "Therefore be on alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." And I just want to pause, you know, as we talked about last week, the way I interpret this text and the way that we in the church, this church, believe this text is that there will be a great tribulation before Jesus' second coming. But again, the way we interpret the end times based on what Jesus says is unclear. And that they're probably, you know, so whether we believe in the rapture or whether Jesus comes without the tribulation, which again is not what I believe and not what I'm saying, but Jesus says right here that we are to prepare as if he could come at any time. So whether the rapture certainly would come before any of us would be ready or no, and then there'd be tribulation and then the day of the Lord. But no matter what, however you interpret this text, Jesus's point is unbelievably clear, is that we must be ready for the coming of the Lord. However those end times play out, you know, whether they are the way I've preached and I've explained or whether it's slightly different, the fact is Jesus is returning and it will be unexpected and we must be prepared. That is the main point of Jesus, the way he gives illustrations about this and his second coming, again, is open interpretation. The main point of this passage is not that we as the people of God must be prepared for Jesus' imminent second coming. So again, with this illustration, again, I say that just in case if you interpret this text in a different way than the way I've been proposing, I just say that, you know, don't miss the point. In the midst of our differences, Jesus' main point is just so clear in this. So with this illustration of the thief in the night, Jesus isn't saying that his coming will be malicious or break the law, but he's giving, a vivid illustration just to talk about the unexpected time and that then the destructive and uncomfortable nature of his coming for those who have not prepared. For the one who hasn't prepared properly, this will be a devastating time of judgment. So let's make sure then we understand what Jesus is communicating with this illustration. Now, if you knew that someone was going to rob your house, what would you do? What would you do? You'd prepare, right? You would, if you knew, okay, someone's been scoping out my house, I keep seeing this strange car in my driveway, or there's been a lot of break-ins in the neighborhood, you know, whatever, however it would be, or someone wrote you a note, I'm going to rob your house. Thanks for the warning. You would lock your doors, right? You would lock your windows. You would install an alarm system and video cameras. You would get a German Shepherd. You would buy some mace or a gun. You'd be on alert, and you would watch for the thieves coming in order to stop them. If you knew that someone was planning to rob your home, you would do everything that you could to prepare for it so that it wouldn't be damaging and destructive to your life. The person who doesn't prepare for Jesus' second coming will be caught unawares. Jesus is coming back in glory and in judgment. Again, as we've seen, his prediction of the destruction of the temple came true just in AD 70. That raises our level of confidence that Jesus, in Jesus' word, that he is coming back. There's so many other reasons why we have confidence in his word. But in this text, that's what we've seen that happened. So that prediction came true, proving the prophet right. And Jesus' next prediction that he will come back will come true at an unexpected time for us. And we must prepare. So how we prepare is that we work to grow as Jesus' disciples in our lives, and then we work to help one another to grow in each other's lives. And then we also preach and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that the bad news is that he is coming in judgment, but the good news is that we, our sins can be covered by his blood and his action. We place our faith in him and make him the Lord of our lives. We have a task to do until he comes. And that we need to do diligently so that when he comes back, he will find us doing the work that he has left for us to do in his name. The people of God must be ready for Jesus' imminent return. Now, Jesus gives one last illustration that we'll cover today. Again, the all of chapter 25 also highlights these themes, which we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. Now, out of all these illustrations, you could argue that Jesus is warning his disciples about what will happen to the unsaved in the other illustrations. This one, though, the more I read it, the more I really I believe that Jesus was speaking this one directly as a caution to his disciples and to all future disciples. And so I believe this is actually the most important one that the majority of us need to hear this morning here in church. Jesus had often previously condemned and warned the Pharisees about that they were false leaders of God's people, that they had been misleading God's people, that they had been honoring God in deed and in their words, but not in their hearts and not in the actual orientation of their lives. So as we think about that, Jesus called the Pharisees often hypocrites, right? This all of chapter 23, which we looked at before, is Jesus telling his disciples what hypocrites the Pharisees were and saying really that they were outside the kingdom of God. Jesus uses similar language in this illustration. I believe, again, that Jesus, as he's speaking this illustration privately to his disciples, but that, you know, obviously through the inspiration of the Spirit, that Matthew has recorded Jesus' words for all of Jesus' disciples. Remember the disciples who are there. There's 11 who would remain faithful to the end, and there was one who proved by his actions that he was not faithful, that he was not a true disciple. And so again, as we're about to enter this, I really believe this is for us, to all of us, to ask in our hearts, am I a true disciple, and my faith is in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? And is my life reflect his lordship? Or do I need to consider his words and to make sure I don't end up like one of these other disciples? This last illustration is a warning for all of us to examine our lives, because I've said this in other sermons, but the nominal Christian, the cultural Christian, the Sunday-only Christian, according to Jesus and according to his words, is not a true Christian. So we all must ask these. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but our faith is proved by the way we live our lives. Read James chapter 2 or John 15 if you want to look more into that. The branch abiding in the vine is proven by the fruit that it bears. It will bear fruit. That's a promise. But the branch that never actually bears any fruit, therefore, is not abiding in the vine. So let us listen carefully then to this last of Jesus' illustrations that we'll look at this morning. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Jesus continues, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household?" I would call a disciple, someone who goes by the title Christian. "Who is he put in charge to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will be put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming home for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites." Remember who Jesus has previously called hypocrites. "And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, remember, Jesus is speaking this directly to his disciples as privately, as we had looked at in the first sermon on this series and Jesus' discourse in the Mount of Olives. It's recorded for all disciples. And this Jesus talks in this parable about a slave who is of the master who is given two possible ways to act. Again, I read this parable. I believe this isn't two separate slaves who acted differently, but I believe it's the same slave and they have an option for how he can live. If you're uncomfortable as we talk about slave, as in our culture and as we in our history, slavery has been such a damaging and really a part of our history we'd like to forget. We must remember in the first century, slavery was very common. Most households had a household slave. At least anyone of any standing or wealth would have a household slave. Not that it was right, but it was a common scenario. So Jesus is just he's not pro-slavery. He's just simply talking about life. That it'd be common for a master to leave, to go away, and to leave responsibilities for his slave, his servant, to take care of his household. And so this slave, this servant, who's been entrusted with the whole household, there's two possible courses of action. And one is to be faithful and sensible. One is to be faithful and sensible. He can act obediently. He can give himself to the master's business. He can give himself to the tasks that his master has left him, to feed the other slaves, to take care of all the things in the master's household. Now that slave, if he does that, if he acts obediently, if he acts faithfully, sensibly, he has nothing to worry about. The master can come back at any time and he'll find him doing what he's supposed to be doing. The same way as if you're at work and you're working on your tasks on your computer, you don't have to worry about the boss popping in and seeing what you're doing. If you're playing solitaire, you've got to look over your shoulder, right? The slave who is doing what the master has left for him to do has no worry and even wants the master to come home. The master can come home at any time, and it doesn't matter because that slave, that servant, has fully given himself to what the master has left for him to do. That's the first course of action that the slave can choose. But what if that slave says in his heart, the master is long away. He's been gone for a long time. He's not soon coming home. Maybe he's never coming home. I can do what I want until he gets back. I'll figure it out when he's going to come back. And I could then change my ways right at the end of my time. Now that slave starts to act wickedly, takes advantage of his position. He mistreats the other slaves. He acts selfishly. He lives for himself. He hoards his resources and tries to take from others. What will happen to that slave when the master comes home at a day and an hour that he doesn't expect? When he comes home suddenly, when the slave didn't act wisely, didn't act as if his master's return was imminent, but instead acted like it would never happen. Now Jesus, he says very harshly that master will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is graphic language and these are harsh words. But the true people of God must be ready for the imminent return of Jesus. He could come back at any time. How do we take all this as Christians, as disciples of Jesus today? Well, brothers and sisters, I remind you, we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus is coming back in judgment. That, you know, God has created us for his glory, and that every one of us has gone astray. Every single one of us has rebelled against God, has not acted the way he's asked us to, has not acted the way he's designed us to, that we've ultimately all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We remember this, and that we are deserving, therefore, of God's judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that God looked down on us, and he said, you know, this will not do. And Jesus Christ came down to face that judgment for us. To say, I know, Peter, I know, insert your name, has sinned. But I'm going to take their sin upon me, and I'm going to die in their place and take the punishing wrath of our holy God, which is justly deserved for us. But Jesus took it upon himself. And then we, by placing faith in Jesus then gives us his righteousness. It's an unfair trade, right? Jesus has taken our sin upon himself, and then he gives us his righteousness. But he does this motivated by love so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we who have sinned and have been separated from God because of our sin can be restored to right relationship with God through our response, through by repenting of our sins, by saying, yes, God, I have sinned, but I trust that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. I trust that Jesus took my place, and he is my Lord and Savior. And just as he died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, telling his disciples, telling over 500 witnesses that he would return, I believe that he will return one day in judgment, but that my future is secure because my hope, my faith is in Jesus. This is the gospel message. This is the good news, right? In the midst of all this talk of Jesus' return and judgment this morning, remember that he first came in love and in grace, and that he extends that love and grace to all who would believe. So brothers and sisters, let us be prepared. Let us make sure that I have correctly heard and understood and accepted the gospel message, and that Jesus is not just my Savior, but that Jesus is also the Lord of my life, and that my life reflects that. That I will be like the faithful and sensible follower of Jesus, who each and every day is living ready for Jesus to return at any time, committed to his mission. Let us follow Jesus every day in our lives, living out the gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, but also sharing the true reality of his one day coming in judgment. This is how we stay prepared. This is how we live prepared. This is how we are ready. So when Jesus comes and returns, he will find us to be that good and faithful servant. The people of God must be ready for Jesus' imminent return. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your warning. We thank you